This morning, the scripture reading will be found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye follow his steps, who did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls.
Good morning. Do you have a number that are visiting with us? We are so thankful that you are here. I would ask you to open up your Bibles and follow along with what we'll be talking about this morning. If you have any questions, please make sure that you ask. It's great to see Channing out with us this morning. It's only been a little while since he hurt himself, had surgery, so it's great to see him out with us and so many others that are able to be out. You know, it's interesting to me in the Gospel of John, if you'd open your Bibles to John, the first chapter, when you think about what Jesus was willing to give up. In verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." You skip down to verse 10. "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him." You think about it from that perspective, the idea that there was nothing created without him. The creator of all things. The one that we have sung about. And then you come down to verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh. You know, it's an interesting conversation when you begin to talk about what true submission is, what sacrificial submission is. And the greatest example that we possibly can go to is the Creator of all things. The understanding what he was willing to give up for you and for me. And the idea, when we talk about whether last week when Tyler was talking last Sunday evening, the idea of the man, the husband, sacrificial authority, I would call it, his willingness to put man or his wife and his children before him. The idea of understanding, of loving your wife as Christ loved the church, as Ephesians 5 talks of. And then this understanding of what this term is. A term that the world has taken and ran with and totally misunderstands. Because as soon as you see this term, you think I'm talking only to the women, and I am not. And that's unfortunate that people go to that part. We'll get to there later. But it's the understanding of the greatest example. The greatest example of sacrificial submission is found in the one who is the creator of all things, willing to leave this place that you and I are living every day of our lives to get to come here, to give you just the opportunity to have a relationship with him. The understanding of this one who was willing to give up, as Philippians, the second chapter, says, and these are obviously verses that we are studying in the Sunday morning class or have just studied. But over in Philippians, the second chapter, you begin in verse 5, he says, "Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And this is a sermon in and of itself. The idea that you and I are to have this attitude, this one. But what was his attitude? He had equality with God. There are some in this world who say he did not have equality with the Father. He absolutely had it. And he said, look, I'm willing to give that up. For what? To come here to earth to be a king? To be worshipped solely on a throne where everybody's throwing themselves at him? No, what does it say? He became a bondservant. The creator of all things became a bondservant here and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The creator of all things was willing to die at the hands of his creation. Never forget that. The understanding of who he is and the understanding as to when he was here in John the 12th chapter and so many other passages, when he says, I did not come to speak of my own initiative, but the one who sent me. The Holy Spirit comes. He's not here to speak on his own initiative, but the one who sent me. This plan that was established and the purpose as to what they were going to do. And Jesus Christ was willing to even go to the death just to give you the opportunity. Just to give you the choice of whether or not you want to worship him. Just to give you the choice of whether or not you want to believe in him. That's your choice. It's amazing to me when you read passages like Matthew the 26th chapter and verse 53, when they are deciding whether or not they were going to fight back, and Jesus says, stop. Don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels? We sing 10,000. Sounds better than 72,000. Jesus didn't need any angels. Don't you know that I could call for 12 legions of angels? Do you know what they could do? If you've read the Old Testament, you know what one angel could do. But he was willing to suffer and to die for you and for me, to give you and I the opportunity. He was willing to submit, to give up this equality, this thing that he prays for. And in John the 17th chapter, this idea of having this glory with the Father. And then the understanding in Revelation, the first chapter and second chapter, when John sees him, the glorified Christ, who he is. That one day, as Philippians talks about, everyone will bow before him. This name that is above every name. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he died alone for you and for me. The understanding of true sacrificial submission is a point and a trait, if you will, that we are all striving to have or need to be striving to have. And it's not because I say so. It's not only because Paul said so. It's because Jesus left us the greatest example of all time of understanding what it truly means to be his children, what it means to be a follower of the living God, and to understand that even he himself understood his role, understood his responsibility, to the point as 1 Corinthians the 11th chapter, talked about a little bit of this earlier, later on in this chapter, but Mike had talked about it. In verse 1, it says, be imitators of me just as I am also of Christ. And in verse 3 says, But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of woman, and God is the head of Christ. Now, we're human, so we go to the first part, and we're like, what? That's not fair. That's what we do. God the Father is the head of Christ, it says. We'll just skim past that part because this doesn't really affect us too much. But it should. The understanding and the impact of verses like this shows us the greatest example of the rest of this. His willingness to die. Therefore, we're imitators of him. We're striving to serve him. We're striving to be like him. So much so As the passages that were read to us in 1 Peter, the second chapter, I want you to notice in this chapter, there's two in chapter 2 going into chapter 3. There's three different groups that are talked about being submissive. The first group that he says is everybody. You be submissive to the government specifically. Now, if you're not aware of historical understanding of what was going on at this time, this is the time of Nero. It was a horrible time for Christians. It was a horrible time for people, but certainly for Christians. Nero was a horrible man, and it wasn't because he viewed himself to be a god. He was just crazy. And the idea that he would burn down part of the city so he could build his palace to be bigger, and then he was shocked that people were mad. And he said, you know what, I got to blame somebody for this because they can't think that it was me. So he blamed Christians. The next thing you know, he has Christians dunked in oil, set ablaze in his garden so he can walk around. And the Apostle Peter comes along, and he says in verse 13, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Now, we read this, and we Americanize it, and we think about our time. Can you imagine what it was like in their time to read this? He tells them earlier on in the book of 1 Peter that God is going to protect them, but that didn't mean that they weren't going to die. That didn't mean that they weren't going to suffer. So in this amazing circumstance of what's going on, why does he say, I want you to submit? Because the Lord did. You continue on, and you go down through chapter 2. He talks about act as free men in verse 16, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. What kind of ridiculous statement is that? You see, the difficulty that you and I have is understanding submission. It's not about the person that we're deciding to submit to. It's about my relationship with the Almighty God, period. It's the understanding of how he goes on. He says, why would I ever do this? And then Paul throws in the greatest example. Is this easy to do? No. So let me remind you of somebody. For if you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. The understanding of being a child of God and having a relationship with him, in many cases, means that there's going to be difficult decisions to be made. This example that Jesus gave, and there's no question from the standpoint of his love for all people, but never forget, the purpose in which he came was to sacrifice himself for the church. And men, as Tyler said last week, that's your example of how you're to love your wife. Think about that. Your example of how you are to love your wife is Jesus Christ, who is willing to do anything and everything for the church. But it's not simply, as Colossians, the third chapter, we'll go on and talk about, it's not simply because it's my responsibility to my wife. He says you do this, why? Because you are a servant of the Almighty God. You do your work as heartily for the Lord. The understanding of who Jesus is and what he was willing to do as God's children is so powerful to me, and hopefully it is to you. As we go on to Romans, the eighth chapter, the idea that you and I are striving to be like him. The interesting part in Romans, the eighth chapter, in verse 29, he says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And it continues on, talking here about this opportunity we have to have victory in Christ. But I want you to notice in verse 29 what he says. You are conformed to the image of his son. Romans, the 12th chapter, will say the same thing. We are conformed to the image of his son. Here's the difficulty for a lot of people, probably sitting in this room. I want to be conformed to Jesus with the parts that I like. I am good with conforming to him when it doesn't really make me sacrifice anything. When it doesn't cause me to have to do difficult things. That's not what he says. When you're conformed to the image of his son, that means you are going to be like his son. You are going to imitate him, even when times are difficult. Because it is about my relationship with him. When you think about Colossians, I mentioned it earlier over in Colossians, the third chapter, just being a child of God, this has nothing to do with marriage relationship in particular. But in Colossians, the third chapter, when you're just talking about being a child of God, and by the way, for those of you that try to memorize things, I memorize things based on words. So Colossians, the third chapter, to me is the put on chapter, or the whatever you do chapter, solely because he says it a few times. So when you're thinking about putting on the fact that you are a new self in verse 10, put on a new self. In verse 12, he says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, forbearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Verse 17 and 23 is the whatever you do part, by the way. But when you think about it from that perspective, as a child of God, these are the things that I am to put on. I am to put on these things, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And the list goes on and on. And above all these, love, put on love. You know, it's an interesting thing, though, when your spouse is also your brother or sister in Christ. How do these passages fit in that situation? I am to have compassion for my spouse? Are you kidding me? I'm to forbear with my spouse? Or more importantly, Jamie is for me? This is, by the way, in the same context of when he's going to get into verse 18. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, wake up. Your sermon's tonight, by the way. Is he understanding that everything, as 23 says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men? It's about my relationship with him. Why would I ever want to be put on humility, gentleness, bearing with one another, forgiving each other? Whoever has a complaint, he's not telling you that this is just simply during good times. He says, look, when there's times when there is a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Even during difficult times. I love the statement that Tyler made last week. Marriage is ultimately about pointing each other to Jesus, husbands and wives reminding each other of what Jesus did on the cross. The true ultimate relationship that we are striving to have in this life with our spouse is the understanding that we are trying both to push each other to have a better relationship with Jesus Christ and therefore having a better relationship with one another. That's the purpose. And there may be some sitting here saying, Scott, that can't happen. You don't know what the history is. That's why he says, forgive them, as Jesus forgave you. Now, there's all sorts of different situations. I'm not getting into that. What I'm suggesting is there's a lot of times where we become embittered and have difficulties that we just can't get past. And they're very insignificant things. I'm not talking about the big things. And we don't stop. And we don't understand what we're striving to do. And we don't think about Jesus as he's sitting there on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You don't think about Jesus touching the nasty feet of the apostles, knowing full well they're all going to run from him. You don't think about that. The one who was willing to give up all to come here, to give you and me the opportunity for salvation. In the book of Ephesians, submission is used 3 times. In chapter 1, it's Jesus, God the Father, put everything in subjection to him. I think it's important to understand what Jesus had to go through in order for that to occur. The greatest example of submission, as we have been talking about this morning, understood at the end was this great reward for him and for all who follow him. And this was put all under his submission, or under his subjection. In verse 22, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then in chapter 2 and 3 and 4 is this idea of understanding what grace is and what he was willing to do for you and the fact that you and I need to be united in all these things. And then you get to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, he begins by saying, look, you need to be imitators of God. You need to walk in love. You need to act just like Jesus Christ. And then way too often, we skip verse 21 and we go to 22. And we have a good time. But 21 says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. I am to put you and your needs before me. Romans, the 12th chapter, basically will tell me I need to try to outdo you in hospitality and kindness as you are trying to outdo me. Here is the idea of the same type of thing. The fact that I am trying to put you before me as you do me. So if everybody's doing that, if you have the husband and wife striving to serve God, the man is loving his wife as Christ loved the church, willing to die for her, sacrifice his needs for the understanding and the importance, or his wants rather, sacrificing his wants for the importance of what is needed for the family. What is best for the family. Then you come to verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to who? See, this is important. So I want you to be able, so read it. If you're not there yet, turn to it, because you're going to say it out loud here in a second. Right? See, well, because when we quote this verse, it's normally, wives, be subject to your own husbands. With a smile normally at the end by some. But what does it say? Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to? Oh, that was sad. As to who? The Lord. As to the Lord. This is a decision that every wife is to make as a child of the living God. This isn't about the husband forcing her into submission at all. This has everything for her to make a choice to have what I would determine or what I've called sacrificial submission, to be the part, her role in this marriage, because it is about her relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, the interesting piece of this is if you go back to 1 Peter the 3rd chapter, and the reason why I had these verses read earlier in chapter 2, because I want you to notice what the first phrase of chapter 3 is. So in our Bibles, we think that it starts a new conversation. It does not start a new conversation here. I said earlier that there were 3 different groups that were being talked about here from the standpoint of submission. Here's the 3rd group. But I want you to notice what he says to begin with here. In the New American Standard, it uses the phrase, in the same way. In the same way. Yours may say, therefore. Chapter 2 spent the whole time talking about how we need to be like Jesus Christ. Talks about the submission piece. Talks about his example. It talks about the fact that we have been called to be his children. If we have tasted the kindness of the Lord, as he says in chapter 2 and verse 3, that you are living stones, you are following his example. Therefore, he says, in the same way, you wives be submissive to your own husbands, as that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. For any of these things that we're talking about, ultimately what we can never forget is what this relationship is all about. What the greatest example given showed us. Even in horrible circumstances, and I suggest to you in 1 Peter the 3rd chapter when he's talking to wives here, and he specifically talks about those with unbelieving husbands. These unbelieving husbands are not the ones that you see that are still asleep at home. These would have been people that were worshiping pagan gods. And these wives are trying to get out to worship God. That's a whole nother level of difficulty. We can make application of it. There is no question about that. And we need to. We should. But I want you to understand, or at least get the picture of what Peter is telling these women. Because what I want you to understand of this is, even in the worst case scenario, what does he say can happen here? You will win or can win a soul. You will have an influence. And they'll be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. This is when you're trying to determine whether or not you really believe that God's word is the power of God unto salvation. Am I really willing to let my light shine? But what I want us to consider is what he says in verse 7 here. He goes on, talks about Sarah and her decision to call Abraham Lord, all these different pieces. But in verse 7, he says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, we talked about this last week from the standpoint of the man. Husbands, if you do not treat your wives correctly, your father will take it out on you. Make no mistake about it. But women, I want you to understand what this verse is saying to you. We talk a lot about being children of God. We talk a lot about being sons of God. I want you to understand that you are the daughter of the one true King. You are his daughter. And I assure you, as God has made men who protect their daughters from anything possible, that your father does the same for you. He loves you with a love that you cannot imagine. You cannot comprehend it. That the Creator was willing to die for you. You are the daughter of God. Men, if you ever harm one of the daughters of God or my sisters, you can come forward after services. But women, this is on the record probably, but women, if you're having these issues, I'm telling you, your brothers here want to help you and will help you. And I assure you that your father knows. We have a responsibility to understand that we are fellow heirs with God. It is not about this idea of inequality. It has nothing to do with that. It's about my decision and my responsibility and my sacrifice to the living God. What do I want to do and give up for him? So we all can be his children. A few years ago, this is where it all started. And our topics here. I am a child of God. I know it, I live it, and I love it. There is nothing better than having a relationship with him. But I suggest to you, there may be some here this morning who have difficulty still with this subject. I'm not asking you to take my word for it at all. You know, one of the most amazing things to me about the scriptures, especially the more mature I get, is when I understand, as 1 John would talk about, his commandments are not burdensome. I have said this many times. When I was younger, they were burdensome. But you know what? His commandments didn't change. I changed. I have a relationship with him. I love him. I am willing to do things for people that I love. Even if before I thought they were burdensome. If you're stopped, I always use the fact if you break down on the highway, if I'm way back and I don't know it's you, I'm highly upset, by the way. Until I get up there and I see it's Reba. What do you do then? You're still probably upset, but you help her. You help. Why? Because we know her. We know one another. I am willing to do things for my Father because he is my Father. I am willing to be a living sacrifice for him because he was willing to be a sacrifice for me. If you do not have a relationship with him, I beg you to understand or to consider or to study or all the above what he was willing to do for you. As 1 Peter, the second chapter in verse 3, as I said earlier, says, this is all contingent on whether or not you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. And I assure you that you have. You have been blessed to have another breath of life. We have so many things that he has given us. And all he simply is doing for us is asking for us to have a relationship with him. It's up to you. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I'm telling you, he is. That he not only was the creator, was involved with his great creation, but he was willing to come here to die for you and for me. To repent of the sins that you have committed. Confess him as the Son of God that he is. Be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins, as we talked about in class, so you can be in Christ. Now's the time.